My intentions today as we seek to study God's word is to look at how we can grow deeper in our love for the Lord and grow deeper in our love for our neighbor. And when I began to think about this text, and I began to contemplate my life and look back on my faith with the Lord, it takes me back quite a few years to my hometown of Flint, Michigan, where I went to several churches, and then I landed at this church called Westside Baptist Church. And I still remember very vividly, and I'm sure many of you can remember specific events that happened in your life so vivid that they just stick with you. I can remember walking into this building, and this elderly man walked up to me, and he said, "Good morning, my name's Gene." And so I shook his hand, and I said, "Good to meet you, Gene, my name's Evan." And then I went about my business. I sat down and I listened to the sermon and I went home and everything seemed to be just normal. And I was looking for a new church, so I figured I'd go back for week two to see if week one was the same as week two. Or week two was the same as week one. And I get back there and I walk in and here comes Gene. "Hey, Evan, good to have you back again." And he shook my hand. Now I was a 21-year-old punk who didn't know much. But Gene remembered my name. It seems insignificant, but to me it was the most significant thing that anyone had done to me up to that point, because he remembered me. He showed the love of a neighbor. And we'll get back to the love of neighbor, but we want to look at the love of God first. About a month passes, and I go to this church, and I can very vividly remember sitting three rows up from the sound booth in burnt orange pews. Why anyone thought that was a good color, I don't know, but they've since replaced those pews. But they were burnt orange, and I sat there, and we were singing "Into Marvelous Light." And I remember the song very vividly saying, "Into marvelous light I'm running, out of darkness, out of shame." And I just felt this overwhelming feeling come into my life that said, "Evan, you have always known who I am. You have been in church since the day you were born." I literally have a record that I think it was a week after my birth I was in church. My mom took me. But I heard this feeling coming over me that said, "You have known me. And you have come to my house of worship time and time again. But you don't love me. You just know me." And at that moment is when I came to know the Lord in my life. And there was this dramatic change, at least internally, of my love. I felt purpose. I felt meaning. I thought like there was something to this life. It wasn't just go to work, pay bills, and go home and do the same thing the next day and the next day and the next day. God had purpose for my life. And I felt this love for the Lord that I had never felt. And it was stirring an affection in me. And like I said, Gene Stump was his name. He went to be with the Lord a few years ago. He knows now, he didn't know while he was on this earth, the impact he had on my life, though, of loving me like a neighbor would love me. He didn't know me. He didn't owe me anything. He didn't have anything to do with me apart from saying hi to me and remembering my name. Now, I am terrible at remembering names, and I'm convicted by that thought process that this man impacted my life in such a way that he remembered my name, and that's what the Lord used to keep me and draw me to himself. Now, when we look at the Bible, we can't look at it just kind of yanking things out of context. We have to see the whole thing. And so one thing we have to remember is when we talk about loving our neighbor, we have to look at Matthew chapter 5, which is where Jesus is in the Sermon on the Mount, and he talks about, "You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I say unto you, you should love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you." So Jesus doesn't just leave it at your neighbor. He kind of elevates it to a little deeper, right? It makes it a little harder for us to have wiggle room out of who we can love. And, you know, I'll love this person because they live next door to me and they're nice. And they bake me cookies from time to time. Jesus is like, love your enemy and actually pray for those, right? We also see in Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is interesting because if you look in our society, people will say all the time, like, "Oh, that person was a good Samaritan," and I really wonder if they even know where that idea comes from. But we see this story about Jesus asking, or telling this story to these folks that are asking about, "Who's my neighbor?" And he says, there's this man that got caught up by robbers, and he got beaten, and he's hurting, and he's laying on the ground. And here comes this priest. And this priest sees this guy on the ground, and he's like, if I touch him, I'm going to be unclean. I don't want to have to go outside the camp. I don't want to have to do any of that. I'm gonna go over here. And he just walks around him, goes about his business, right? Second guy comes, he's a Levite, which is another type of priest. He does the same thing. You'd think, man, priests, you think they're going to be the guys that are going to really love this guy that got hurt, and they're going to help him. No, they just kind of beelined it around him. They don't want anything to do with this guy. And then this Samaritan shows up on the scene. Now, Samaritans, one thing you got to realize, too, Samaritans weren't really well looked upon because they were kind of half-breeds, if you will. They're half-Gentile, half-Jews, so they weren't part of the true Israel. So nobody really liked them. And as Bruce told us, I think it was last week or the week before, I forget which one it was he talked about, he said they would rather go around the city of Samaria than go through it if they were an Israelite. But this is who Jesus uses to help these religious leaders understand that the love of a neighbor knows no bounds. And so today, as we dig into God's word in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, I pray that we would walk away from this day knowing the Lord deeper and having a deeper love for our neighbor. So if you will, I would ask that you would turn to Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, and ask if you are able and willing to stand for the reading of God's word. Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "But when the Pharisees that heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we come before you, Lord. We pray that as we look at your word, Lord, that you would illuminate our eyes and open our hearts to hear the truth of your word, that we would love you with all of our being, and that we would love our neighbor as ourselves, Lord, that we pray that you would just work in us in such a way that you would just be glorified and you would get all the honor. Father, we praise you and thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, like I said, you can't just take Scripture out of context. So Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40 just doesn't appear out of nowhere, right? There's stuff that comes before it. And there's two stories that come prior to this that are very important for our study today. So the first one, you have the Pharisees on the scene, and they're trying to trap Jesus. That's kind of their goal throughout the entire Gospels, is they're trying to trap Jesus to get him in trouble, right? So the Pharisees are trying to trap him, and they ask him, "Who should we pay taxes to? Should we pay Caesar? Should we pay him taxes?" And Jesus, in his typical fashion, helps just kind of, they think they got him trapped. They're like, we got him here. If he says pays taxes to Caesar, then we'll get him because he's not worshiping God. If he says worship God and give to God, then we'll get him because Rome will take him and get rid of him, right? And Jesus goes, "Let me see a coin." He said, "Whose inscription is on that coin?" And they say, "Well, it's Caesar." He's like, "Well, then render under Caesar what is Caesar's and render under God what is God's." So he kind of puts them, quietly, and they just kind of walk away. They're like, "Okay, we got defeated. We're going to dust off and move on and try to get away from this guy." Then we see the Sadducees. Now, you got to realize, you got Pharisees and Sadducees in the Bible, right? They're kind of part of the Sanhedrin Council, if you will, and the Sadducees always seem to be the B team in the group, right? They're not quite as good as the Pharisees, but we still have them, right? And so they ask Jesus this question about the resurrection of the dead, right? But they don't even believe in the resurrection of the dead, so it seems kind of strange they'd ask this question, but they're trying to trap him in a religious kind of conundrum, if you will. They're like, "Hey, Jesus, in the Old Testament it says if this guy marries a woman and he dies, his brother then is supposed to marry him and kind of fulfill his brother's role. Well, what if seven brothers have this happened and all of them die? In heaven, who does this woman, who's she married to?" And he's like, "You don't even know the scriptures," is what Jesus tells him. Which sometimes might be a good response, like, "Well, you should read the Bible," right? Jesus says, there's no marriage in heaven. And they kind of just don't even know how to respond to that because they just assume, because they're trying to argue for something they don't believe in. And there's all this kind of idea, right? And Jesus just shuts them down. You ever had a conversation with someone that just kind of tells you what it is and you're like, I got nothing, right? That's the Sadducees. They're walking away from this going, I got nothing. That's where our text picks up today. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, so the Pharisees are like, ooh, we got a second chance. You know, let's go get them. You know, they're like, we tried the social trap. The Sadducees tried a religious trap. Well, they're not really all that good at religion, so let's try our trap. And that's where today we see that they get a lawyer, or some texts say a scribe, right? Comes and tests him and says, what's the great commandment in the law? Now, one thing we have to understand and realize is this would have been very common in that daytime, that time period. It wouldn't have been like weird for them to ask him, because 613 commandments are in the Old Testament, and scholars or rabbis or teachers would have always debated these things about which one they considered the heaviest and the lightest. It's no different than back when I was in seminary and you're walking down the dormitory hallways. There's always some religious debate going on in someone's room, and they should have just been out there sharing the gospel, but they decided let's debate about some thing that doesn't matter much. But this is what's going on. They want to ask Jesus this question, like, what's the greatest, Jesus? Which one is the most important? Now, most of the research that you, when you look at this this kind of question, most of the scholars or the rabbis would have quoted something from the Psalms or something from Daniel or Malachi or something like that from the prophets. They never would have went backwards as far as Moses for some reason. They never did. But Jesus, when he says, you shall love the Lord your God, right? This is what Diane read to you, right? This is called the Shema, which is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God, right? And he's quoting it directly here, and that comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. But then it says, and a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, which goes to Leviticus 19:18. Okay? And so Jesus is saying, like, these two things are actually one, because the love of God flows into the love of neighbor, and they all the law and the prophets would hang on it. Now, that's another conundrum. We see that word law and prophets, and we don't always know what it means. Jewish scriptures had three sections: law, prophets, and writings. So these three sections, right, you would have had the law, which is kind of Moses, prophets, which is they would have called it the 12, which is our second half of our Old Testament, and then writings, things like Job, and different writings like that, Ruth and Esther and that sort. So we see that Jesus is kind of teaching in a way that gets them to understand that, man, these two things are what they hinge on, right? God, loving God, and loving neighbor. And so as we see the background of it, and we see the introduction to why we should love God and love our neighbor, I want to dig in to first to look at a deeper love for God. Now, if you're like me, you came to know the Lord at some point in life, and you're excited about the Lord, you're on fire for the Lord, that flame is burning inside of you, but then it starts to plateau. Sometimes it could think about your marriage. You know, you first get married, everything's exciting, and you just want to be around your wife or your husband is all the time. And then, you know, 10 years pass, and you're like, I need some alone time, right? You need that it kind of plateaus a little bit, and you got to keep your love for your spouse going. Same thing for the Lord. At times we can become kind of plateauing in our love for the Lord. Doesn't mean we don't love him. It just isn't growing for him. Sorry, it's warm up here. And so we have this idea that we need to stir our affections for the Lord. We got to grow for our love for the Lord, because we don't want to just kind of act like we've arrived in our love for God, right? And we think about all the time how much God loves us, right? You can read through the Bible, and there's tons of things about God loving us. But sometimes we forget about our love for the Lord. And so I want to look at three areas of our life that we can grow in the Lord in our love a little deeper. So the first one is Bible intake. Okay, and I use the word Bible intake, it's a weird way instead of just saying read your Bible, because we should be reading our Bible, we should be meditating on our Bible, we should be memorizing our Bible, which I struggle with. I'm not a great memorizer, but I'm working on it, right? It's a process, right? And we look in the Bible in John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus in his high priestly prayer to the Lord, to God the Father, he says, Father, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And this word sanctify is just a big fancy word as you grow in your faith, right? So Jesus is telling us that his word will help us grow in our faith. And so we should seek to read the Bible more, study the Bible more, and make it an effort to get into God's word. Now, when I think about loving things, though, I automatically, for some reason, go to two things. I go to loving my wife, and loving food. Not that they're on equal playing fields or anything, but I love them both. Our language lacks in understanding when it comes to love. But I love companionship with my wife. I love spending time with her. We would love to go hiking and do things together. We play games together. She smokes me every single time we play Scrabble. I lose terribly, but she enjoys it, so we play it. Right? Why do I love my wife? Because I have companionship with her. I have intimacy with her. I am with her, right? That makes me think of Psalm 23. The psalmist David writes, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Well, if you do any type of shepherding, you usually spend time with your sheep. And that's intimacy and time with them. And if you ever are around someone that is with the sheep or cattle or any type of animals, they usually smell like what? They're animals, right? Because they spent time with them. They've been with them. Psalm 23 tells us that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear nothing because my shepherd is my comforter. My shepherd is my rock, right? My shepherd is who holds me. He wants to spend time with me. He wants to be with me. God's word tells us we need to be intimate with him in such a way that we grow an affection and a burning in our bellies for the Lord in his word. Well, I think about food, too. I think about pumpkin pie. I don't know why pumpkin pie comes to my mind, but I love pumpkin pie. I really probably love whipped cream, but I love pumpkin pie with my whipped cream. But pumpkin pie, I love because of the taste. It tastes good. I enjoy the taste. Well, you know, the Bible in Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you tasted and see that the Lord is good lately? Have you gotten into his word and you're like, the Lord is so delicious. I enjoy taking in his word. I enjoy reading about who he is and how I can seek the Lord. So we have to have Bible intake. We have to grow in our faith. You can't grow in your faith if you don't know the Lord. The only way you can know the Lord is through his word. He's given it to us. It is precious. And we are blessed to have our own individual Bibles. There are places around the world where they don't even have a translation of the Bible in their own language. We shouldn't take it for granted that we get to study God's word. Now, maybe you're like, I'm kind of busy. I have a hard time sitting down. And they have Bible apps that will read the Bible to you. There are ways to get God's word into your heart. And it'll be an overflow in your life. But the second thing that we have to have, we want to grow in our deeper love and our affection for the Lord, is prayer. When's the last time we cried out to the Lord? When's the last time I really just cried out to the Lord? Lord, help me. Help me in my distress. Help me in my whatever you might be going through. Now, we all at times cry out to the Lord in those situations, but what about when things are good? We cry out. Do we cry out to the Lord? Do we seek the Lord? In Psalm 142, the psalmist there says that I rejoice with your voice, Lord. And he desires to hear the word of the Lord. And he desires, but he's crying out to the Lord in that. Let me hear your word, Lord. Let me take your word in. Let me, if you read through the Psalms, you'll hear lots of great prayers. Psalm 42, which is a pretty famous psalm. It's also often, we sing songs about it, about as the deer pants, right? As the deer pants for flowing rivers, so pants my soul for you, O Lord, right? Do we have that kind of affection towards the Lord in our prayer lives? Are we getting down on our face and going, Lord, I need you? John Piper once wrote, prayer is a walkie-talkie for warfare, not a domestic intercom for increasing our comforts. Do we know that, as Ephesians chapter 6 says, that we don't fight flesh and blood, but we fight against principalities and the cosmic powers? We're at a spiritual battle, and we've got to get on our faces, and we've got to pray to the Lord because we can't do it on our own. When we look at the Gospels, we see that Jesus oftentimes withdrew from the people to pray. He got away and he spent time praying to the Lord because he needed it. He knew he couldn't do it on his own. Well, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, got on his face and cried out to the Lord with tears, is modeling to us a way that we need to go and pray to the Lord. Now, I'm going to take this next idea. It comes from Matt Chandler, who I did some reading and listened to some of his stuff, and he offered up this suggestion, and I love this idea. How do we look at prayer in our life? He says we should look at it in days, weeks, months, and years. And what he means by that is, like, are we planning out our week to go, during the day, I'm going to make sure I find time to get into God's Word and pray? Maybe that's on your way to work. Maybe you got a 15-minute commute. You know, make sure your eyes are open. You don't want to cause any accidents while you're driving. But you're driving down the road, and you're praying to the Lord, right? Lord, give me patience for that person I work with today because, man, you know I don't have patience for them because they're troubling and difficult to deal with, right? We pray unto the Lord during our week, right? We set up different types of plans for the day, right? Then we look at weeks. And we go, Lord, how can I, this week, how can I set up some time to spend more time praying to you and reading your word? Maybe you take this week and you go, I'm going to skip a lunch. I know I love food, but I'm going to skip a lunch so that way I can spend more time being intimate with you and knowing you and studying your word and praying to you, right? We all can miss a meal every now and then. I know many of you probably have missed a meal for lesser things than praying to the Lord. So let's, maybe we think about that. I'm just giving you some ideas, but you think through this. How would you do it? How would you do your week? You know, spend some time once a week getting away with the Lord just for a short little period of time. And then maybe in months, you know, you're like, maybe you get a personal day at work, or maybe you get, a day off, you know. And, you know, this month, I'm going to make sure that I'm going to spend one day this month where I'm going to pull away from the things of this life. I'm going to put my cell phone down. I'm going to turn off my TV. I'm going to find a quiet place, which is hard sometimes. I mean, Liz and I know we got four little kids who are screaming all the time. It's hard to get away sometimes, right? We all know it's true. But maybe we try to make sure that we are going to model to our children or to our grandchildren or to even our neighbors. This is what it means. We're going to get away once a month, and we're going to spend 2 or 3 hours just praying and singing to the Lord and reading our Bible. I remember when I was in college, I had a class on spiritual disciplines that required that I had to do a four-hour silence and solitude where I would get away and I would spend time in prayer. And I was thinking, what am I going to do for 4 hours? That is the longest time. As I got into it and I started listening to music or reading God's Word and praying and just kind of pairing all those together, I realized it had been 5 hours. I didn't notice that it had been beyond the time I was supposed to. And then maybe you think about in a year span, right? What are you going to do this year, this coming year? How are we going to look at something and go, I want to plan my life in such a way and maybe take 2 days and take my wife or my husband and we're going to go away and we're going to find some little Airbnb somewhere or some little bed and breakfast and we're just going to get away and we're going to spend time just praying to the Lord for 2 days. Obviously, you're eating in there and you're fellowshipping with whoever you're with. For myself, last year I got to do this for the first time. In May, I went away with 6 other brothers that I know from around the country who are pastors and leaders in their church. And we got away and we spent time praying together. We spent time praying individually, right? We got on our faces and we just left the world behind for a little short period of time so we could seek the Lord. in prayer and in studying the Word. And so think about it in those terms. How are you going to plan out your days, your weeks, your months, or your year to find time to pray to the Lord and read His Word more intimately so you can grow in a deeper love for Him, so God would stir that affection in you? The last thing I want to look at for loving God more, it's more of just a way of something that would be good to do, is thinking about hearing other people's testimonies. We sometimes on Sunday night do testimonies here, and I can tell you what, when I hear someone tell me about how they came to know the Lord, man, it stirs in me a love that for the Lord, because I'm like, man, He worked in a different way with this guy or this lady, right? Maybe you take someone out for a cup of coffee and you go, tell me how you came to know the Lord. I just want to hear how God is working in your life, right? So testimonies is one way. The other thing that we could kind of do with that same idea is reading biographies. Now, I know some of y'all are like, I don't read. They got audiobooks. It really works, trust me. But I'll recommend you three biographies, okay? The first one is called Delighted in God. It's a biography of George Mueller. You ever want to be encouraged about prayer, read George Mueller. It may convict you of your prayer too, because this man got on his face for hours every single day, and you saw God just do amazing work in his life. And so George Mueller, it's a biography by Roger Steer. Second one, I can't remember the book. I wrote down just his name, and I forgot the book already. But the book's about Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor began the Inland China Mission. He's the first guy to go take the gospel inside of China, right? And we know now today that the church in China is flourishing because of the work that Hudson Taylor had. And the last one is a book called To the Golden Shore. Now, this one's pretty chunky and big, but it's a blessing. It's about Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson is one of the first missionaries from America to go overseas. He went to this place called Burma. And every church that's there today can be traced back to Adoniram Judson. You read those stories about how God used people in history, and it can stir your affection and your love for Him in a deeper way. So those are the three areas I think that we can look at to stir our affections, to have a deeper love for God. Now, with a deeper love for God, it draws us near to a deeper love for our neighbor. And as we've already discussed, our neighbor isn't limited to just the person that lives to your right and to your left and across the street, right? Our neighbor is anyone, our enemy. It could be your physical neighbor. It could be a person that lives across town. It could be a person you run into in the grocery store. So there's several ways I think that we can love our neighbor better. We have to love our neighbor because we have to recognize they're created in the image of God. At times we forget that, right? Man, that guy cut me off in traffic. I don't love him. He's created in the image of God, and we should love him, even though he doesn't know how to drive. Any of y'all ever been cut off out here? Since they've changed the road thing, I get cut off often. I'm like, always mindful of people on my right when I'm coming up through the light. Make sure I don't get sideswiped. But they're created in the image of God. So we should love them because of that. It should motivate us because of they're an image bearer. We should love our neighbor because you know what? They're a potential worshiper of God. And they could give God the glory and the praise. And we want that for God. We desire that for God. Because remember, we have a deeper love for Him, and so therefore, we want other people to have a deeper love for Him. So we get a potential worshiper. But this last one, I think, is the reason why I think we should love our neighbor more. Because Christ's love compels me to. Because the love of Christ in me has stirred in me a desire for everyone to know the Lord. Because I have the hope that's in Christ. I recognize that Jesus left perfection in heaven. He came to earth. He lived perfectly. And He died on the cross for my sins, for your sins. He took that punishment that I deserve. I'm a wayward, sinful punk of a kid. But God loved me so much that He sent Christ for me. And He sent Christ for you too. And He loves you and He desires you. Now maybe you're thinking, but I got nothing in common with these people. I don't politically align with them. I don't economically align with them. I don't ethnically align with them. They don't look like me at all. How am I supposed to love them? What am I supposed to talk to them about? I don't have anything in common with them. I don't know anything. Well, I give to you two things that you have in common with them. One, they're a sinner just like you are. And two, they're an image bearer. And therefore, we should want to have them to know the Lord. We should want to proclaim the gospel. And I know it's not always easy in our society to strike up random conversations. I do youth ministry. They don't like to talk at all. Like, can you text me that? Right? We have to work hard to engage our culture, to love them. Maybe today you go home and you're a good cook and you're a good baker and you can make some good cookies. You go across the street and you just knock on the door of your neighbor, your physical one, and go, you know, I made these cookies for you because God loves you and so do I. It could be as simple as that. It could be as simple as my buddy Gene Stump, who remembered my name when I walked in the doors at Westside Baptist Church. I don't know what it looks like for you. But our love for God should stir in us a love for our neighbor, a love for our enemy. And just this past week, I was sitting here at the church doing some work, and Gene Ishmael comes inside the church with a young man who needs some help. And I'm not going to lie, my first reaction is, I got too much stuff to do. I'm working on loving my neighbor. I should just hit myself at that point, right? This young man just needed, he's like, I just need $5 to get to Princeton. I got lost while I was in St. Joe, and I used too much gas up. And I'm like, well, I understand that. I got lost in St. Joe a number of times. So we helped him out, right? Why should I be so begrudging to help my neighbor and love my neighbor? It's easy because we're so laser-focused on what we want to do in life that we forget that people need to know Jesus. How are we going to love God deeper so we can love our neighbor deeper? And you have to ask yourself the question, who is my neighbor? Who needs the love of Christ? You maybe have someone that lives in your neighborhood like, that dude needs Jesus so bad. Go knock on his door and tell him that. Have the faith like the children who don't really have much filter when it comes to the truth. They'll tell you when things are the way they are, right? I pray that we would love the Lord deeper and that we would love our neighbor deeper because of it. Because Jesus says, on these two commands, all the law and the prophets hang. Everything in the Bible is based off of loving God and loving our neighbor. You do that, you love God and you love your neighbor, everything else will probably take care of itself. The Bible hangs on all of that, loving God, loving our neighbor.